Sermon today is called Lost and Found. It is the story of what is commonly known as the prodigal son or the lost son. It is found in Luke chapter 15, and it comes on the heels of two other stories about lost things that are found. Jesus begins by saying there was a man who had 100 sheep, and he lost one. It wandered off. So the good shepherd will leave the 99 behind and go and find the lost sheep and bring that sheep back, and there will be much rejoicing. He said so much, in fact, it's like when a lost person finds their way home, the angels in heaven throw this big party. They throw this big celebration dinner. And then he said, it's also the kingdom of God is like a woman that's a widow. She doesn't have much. She loses a coin. She needs that money. She searches the house. She leaves no pillow unturned. She does not rest until she finds that coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices and calls her friends together. I found my coin. He said, the same way in heaven, when one sinner turns to God, the angels are rejoicing, they're celebrating, they're throwing a party. And then he tells a story of the lost son. And the story is about a father who has two sons, and the younger one wants his inheritance early. And many of us know the story. And we focus so much on the younger son, because the younger son in this story is the rebel that leaves home, the rebel that comes to his senses, the rebel that comes back and finds home once again. But it's also the story of an older son who does all the right things and still finds himself on the outside looking in. It's more accurate to say it's the story of two lost sons. But even more than that, and more importantly, it's really a story about a father who loves both of his sons recklessly, faithfully, and extravagantly. For the reason Jesus told this story was to give us a more clear and compelling picture of what God is really like and God's love for us. Let us read this story together. You may follow along on the screen. If you want to look in your own Bibles, it's taken from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed the pigs. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Now the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" First of all, I want us to see, as I already stated, that this message, this story, this parable is a picture of God and what God is like. We so often focus on the rebel because that's what we do. Who doesn't love a good bad boy or bad girl story? And we understand that there's such powerful emotions and inspiration in someone who's had a rough life, who's done a lot of wrong things, finding redemption in this story of redemption. That we often forget that it is God or the Father is the one who gives the redemption, whose love provides the way to come back home. And even from the beginning of this story, if we take the Father to represent God in the story, we see that God gives us free will. The Father lets the Son have half of his property, even though he's asking for something that he should really get when his father dies. So he basically is not caring about his relationship with his father right now. You mean nothing to me except what you're going to leave me when you die. Give it to me now and let me have it. And the father gives it to him without any questions, without any instructions, without any speeches, without any lectures. He gives him the money, probably knowing what he's going to do with it. And I think that's like God, because God gives us free will, knowing that we will often take what God has given us and we will squander it away. Knowing that we will not always be wise with what God has given us. For everything that we have, our abilities, our talents, our health, our life, is from God. And God gives that to us as a gift. And he knows that at times we're going to squander it and we're going to go off and we're going to try to do our own thing. Excuse me. And we're going to find ourselves empty. Because that's what it is. I mean, we know in the end whether what we've done with our life has value or not by what's left. What's left? I mean, if we just take the image of spending money, you know, you can just spend money in a way where it's all gone, or you can spend money in a way that actually creates more money and creates opportunities for other people. And we know that the same is true in our life. And God has given us free will because that's how much he loves us. And God knows that we may even end up feeling empty and hungry. And I don't believe it's just a physical hunger. It's an emotional and spiritual hunger as well. Think about our free will. All the choices we make in life, they're like little steps that lead us to death or little steps that lead us to life. See, we often don't see them or recognize it as such because sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes the choices that we make are going to lead to some kind of death, emotionally, spiritually. They're going to leave us empty. They're taking us down a path where certain things are going to die. But we don't see it because it's just a bunch of little steps along the way. And then there are other things we do that actually are going to bring forth life. There's actually positive steps we make that don't seem that big. Decisions that we make that little by little, you know, we realize that they're going to lead to something greater. Like we sang, greater things are still to come. And our free will is such that what we are choosing to do, to act, to say right now, is slowly but surely leading us closer to life or away from life. Closer to God or away from God. But God seems to be okay with that. God seems to be okay with that. We all know that we should get to the point, right, where we trust God enough that we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. But oftentimes we are so stubborn and we are so committed to wanting to do things our way that God turns to us and says, okay, your will be done. Before we learn to say your will be done, God often says to us, okay, your will be done. And let's see how well that goes. Let's see how that plays out. The Father is not nervous. He is not overly anxious. He is not afraid. He probably knows what the Son is going to do or that there's a likelihood of doing it, but he still gives him free will to make his own choices. And the Son ends up in a bad spot, and he ends up far away, and he ends up finally remembering that God, that his Father loves him. And we need to remember that today, that God loves us. And that's the point. If we feel like we're rebellious or we've wandered from God, we've never wandered too far because God loves us and God is there for us. One extra little thing, and I think that I actually forgot to read it when I read the passage. You saw it on the screen. It wasn't just that he had run out of money and was hungry. said there was a famine in the whole land. There was a famine in the whole land, and most people don't notice that detail of the story. But it's almost like everyone is hurting. Everyone is suffering. Everyone is hungry for love. And everyone is desperate for acceptance and a place to belong and a place to feel safe. And so then we come to what I just think is one of the greatest lines in all of Scripture. That he comes to his senses, prepares his speech, you know, picks himself up out of the pigsty and begins to make his way back home. And Jesus says in this story that while he was still a long way off, before he could get very far, the Father comes running. Before he can even get the words out of his mouth, the Father runs to him and embraces him and holds him and kisses him before he can apologize, before he can prove that he's learned his lesson, before he can say or do anything. The Father runs to him while he's still a long way off, while he doesn't have all of his stuff together. The Father holds him. And friends, I want you to know more than anything, I don't know who needs to hear this, but I know someone does, that when you can't hold it all together, God is holding you. When you don't have it all together, God is still holding you. Because God's love is reckless. He gave him the money. He gave him what he didn't deserve. He gave him what he wasn't ready to handle. The Father's love was reckless in the free will. The Father's love was faithful. He was waiting for that moment that he saw his son on the horizon. He was wanting that son to come home. He was watching. He was looking. And with just the moment when he was still a long way off, the Father's faithful love runs to him and embraces him and holds him and kisses him and puts him back into the family clothes and says, "Come, we must celebrate." And the Father's love is extravagant because he just doesn't say, "Oh, nice that you're home, son," you know, and then turn on the football game. No, he stops everything and throws a party. And sometimes we fail to remember the abundance of God's love. And we're tempted to think when we're far away that God's love is not faithful anymore, that there's no way he can still love us the same way that he did. And then sometimes we just take his love for granted and we just go off and do our own thing. But God's love is reckless, it's faithful, and it's extravagant. And it is always, always there for us. And even when we're far away from God, God sees us and comes running to us. And even when we don't have it all together, God holds us in his arms. And even before we can say anything, God is speaking words of love to us. Now, how can God do that? Because God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's going on. And he knows what you need at the moment that you need it. I was listening to the author Brennan Manning speak several years ago at a conference. And he writes a lot about the love of God and about, you know, seeing God as a heavenly father, seeing God as someone who loves us. And as he was speaking, he was talking about just, you know, picturing God, you know, holding you, just, you know, that embrace. Just try to picture yourself being held by God. And he said often, you know, the way that we experience love from our parents affects the way that we experience love from God. And so I closed my eyes and I started praying and I thought about my dad. And my dad was a quiet man, but he always encouraged me. He always said words of affirmation. He always said, you know, "Son, whatever you do, I'll support you. I love you. I'm proud of you." I remember trying to crawl up and sit next to him on his big old recliner, you know. I'd try to, you know, have a seat there. So I remember many times just sitting in that chair with my dad, you know, just hanging out. I remember him taking me to Dunkin' Donuts on Saturday morning where he liked to go and get his coffee and donut and just sitting next to him. And I had all of these really good memories, and I was just kind of thanking God for that. And I thought, I have no problem, you know, picturing my dad, you know, throwing his arms around me or picturing God throwing his arms around me. But then it hit me. I had no memory of my mother ever holding me or ever hugging me. None. And in my mom's later years, before she passed, I would notice that she would kind of stiffen up when I would go to hug her, and she wasn't real comfortable with physical, you know, touch, and I think I know enough to know there's probably reasons why. that was the case, although I don't know any specifics. She would never share anything like that, and it was okay. It was okay for her to feel that way, and it was okay for her to be like that. But I realized that there was a hole in my heart because of it. And friends, we know that God has no gender, right? God is not a man nor a woman. God encompasses much more than that. And sometimes we need the father love of God. Sometimes we need the mother love of God. Because God is both father and mother to us, to all of his children. And we are all God's children. Do you realize that? I know some people, that they say, is that really true that we're all God's children? Well, in the most basic and ontological sense, yes. For we as Christians believe that God has created the earth, correct? That God has created everything that exists. That includes you and me. Am I correct, Christians? Have we been brought up to believe that God has created us? So if God has created every single person that has lived or is living or will live, then God is their parent. God is their father and mother. We are all God's children because we are literally created by God, by the force that creates life in this world. And so God's picture of love is both as a father and a mother. It's a complete picture of a heavenly parent's perfect love. And man, it would be great just to end right there, wouldn't it? I mean, can you hear the movie music swelling as these two run and they embrace, you know, and you get a little tear in your eye, you know? This is not tears, it's just, you know, my contacts, Alyssa. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I was talking with some friends just yesterday. We were talking about movies, you know, that made them cry. And they're talking about all these movies, you know, with dogs, you know. Like, okay, I understand. People love their dogs. And when something happens to a dog, you'll cry. I didn't share, but it just came to me now. I was thinking one of the earliest movies I remember crying at was Field of Dreams, where he builds this baseball field. And his father, that he didn't have a relationship, right, comes out of the corn and says, you know, do you want to play catch? Oh, man, I was like, whoa, I'm like, what's going on? You know, looking around to make sure, you know. I mean, that was powerful. And we could just end with this scene, right? Just the father running, hugging him, restoring him, party going on. But the story doesn't end there. Just as we think the credits are going to roll, we have a meanwhile back at the ranch, out in the field, there's another son, the one that we often forget about. But the one that I think most of us can relate to the best. The older son becomes angry and refuses to go in. Why? The older son has been working, has been doing everything right. He obviously feels some kind of way about his brother. We learn from what he says to the father, right? He's not happy with what the brother has done. He doesn't think he should so easily be welcomed back into God's house. He should not be forgiven so quickly. He probably thinks somehow that brother needs to earn back his place in the house because I've had it. And on top of that, he sees that the younger brother's being treated better than he himself has ever felt he's been treated. He's getting more stuff than what I got. And the thing I want to say about the older brother is that he is just as lost. Did you notice? He's on the outside refusing to go in. Just like the younger son was outside of the house. And friends, whether you're 100 feet outside of God's house or a million feet outside of God's house, you're still lost. For all of his rightness, for all of his duty and obedience that he had, because of the attitude of his heart, because he became angry and refused to go in, he was still on the outside. He was still lost. He did not understand some things. And we can tell it by the way that he speaks. He says, Father, I've been slaving for you all these years. Does he see himself as a son or as a slave? And he says, and what have I gotten out of it? He hasn't done these things because he loves his family. He's done it because he thinks he deserves something. He wants to get something out of it. And then he tells the father, that son of yours, right? He tries to distance himself by his language, that son of yours. And I love that when the father responds, he says, this brother of yours, tries to remind him, you are connected. You are both part of my family. You are both my children. And I love you both. And what I love about this story is that the older brother is also lost, and he's also outside the house, and he's not inside at the party. And the father also goes out to him. Man, it's not just about God going out to those who are a long way off. It's about God going to those who are standing outside, close, because they're judgmental, because they're critical, because they condemn when they should be celebrating, because they've lost the understanding that we are all God's children and that all of God's children are trying to come home. And how many of us are the older brother, the older sister? We don't think it's fair. We don't think it's right. We don't understand a reckless love. We don't understand a faithful love because there are things that you do that make you not worthy to be a child of God anymore. We don't understand God's extravagant love because we think that there's not enough to go around, and we think that somehow we've missed out on what other people are getting, and we think other people are getting more than we've gotten, and we've failed to realize that just like the older son, everything that God has is already ours. Come on. Who wants to believe that this morning? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Everything that God has is already yours, and he has always been with you. Does not the Father say, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours? All you had to do was ask, my son. And I would have moved heaven and earth for you too. Because I love you the same. I love you just as much. And if you're one of those people and you're like me, you're like, oh, you know, it's those people that, you know, have the really bad lives that have the testimonies that are so awesome, and they get all the attention because they messed up so bad, and then they turn their life around. And maybe you're like the person that's like, no, I've always done the right thing. I've been the good child. I've been the good kid. You know, I try to do what's right, and when I do, I don't seem to get recognized for it. Just know that you have as much love from God as anybody else, and that you've never lacked for anything. Your testimony is not less than anybody else's testimony. Your life is not less than anybody else's life. You don't get any more attention or affirmation just because you've been good. You haven't been bad your whole life. God loves us all. And he wants us to come inside, and he wants us to celebrate that people are trying to come home. They're trying to come home. Like I said last week, why do we try to stand in the way? Why do we feel some kind of way when other people are coming home? What do we think that there's not enough love? Do we think that somehow they don't deserve it? I noticed this. This is interesting because, again, this is about how God treats us, all right, first and foremost. The father doesn't explain everything to the older son, does he? He doesn't say, oh, yeah, well, he's already repented, and he's already made the proper decisions, and I know that, you know, he's already... No, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't explain to him, well, you know what, he's really been suffering. And he's been starving, and I saw him in this pigsty, you know, and the pigs were pushing him out of the way. He doesn't explain his process of repentance. He doesn't explain any of the details to garner any sympathy or compassion. He says, listen, if you are anything like me, you should celebrate when someone finds their way home and discovers the love of God. And if we want to be like God, if we want to have God's heart, that instead of condemning and criticizing and waiting for enough information, we should also be excited and glad that someone who was far away from God, outside of the family, outside of the love, starving and hurting, has found their way home. And let us not become jealous because God is embracing people that are different than us. I just feel like I said something for somebody there. Sometimes we get jealous when we feel that God, and we think in our minds, well, that can't be right. God can't really be loving that person. Does God understand what they've done? Yeah, better than us. Better than us. Well, have they really repented? I don't know. God saw them. He saw their heart. And they stood up and took the first step towards him, and he ran out to meet them. And friends, sometimes we don't realize how far we've wandered from home. Sometimes we don't realize that we're on the outside looking in. Sometimes we have to understand that we are not where we should be and therefore where we really want to be. Here's my main point this morning, and I conclude with this. God's love is greater than our failures. Sometimes we need to remember that. That whether it's through wild living or whether it's through self-righteous condemnation, all sin separates us from God. And sometimes we just need to realize that God's love is greater than our failures. God's love is greater than our failures. We don't have to feel overwhelming guilt. We don't have to feel like we have to fight for our rights all of the time. We just have to understand that we've made mistakes, that our parents have made mistakes, that our churches have made mistakes, that our country has made mistakes, and we're just honest and say, yeah, we've messed up. We've messed up, and sometimes I was a part of it, and sometimes I wasn't. But you know what? God's love is greater than our failures. And the minute we turn back to God, the minute we turn back to God, the first look in His direction, the first step in God's direction, God comes running to us with His love. The only way to miss it is if we keep walking the other direction. You know? If we just give up hope and lay down in the pigsty and say, I'm just going to die right here. As long as we stand up and look to God and take one step towards love, God will come running to us. And then the second thing, that God's love is big enough to include everyone. Let us not be found on the outside looking in, thinking that we've done all the right things and not realizing that part of doing the right thing is experiencing, participating, and extending God's love to everyone that is trying to come home. Let's pray.